And the three nights, the three Sunday nights that I preach next, we're going to be looking at one of my most favorite stories in the Bible, David and Goliath. And I don't think that it'll be very long before you see this daunting task of a man like Goliath versus a little man, little fellow like David. And David and Goliath transcend the Bible. We still today talk about a David versus Goliath situation. And even if you look in at the thesaurus, boy, did I say that right? If you look in at the thesaurus and you look up and you put the word giant in, I did it this afternoon, and one of the words that comes up is Goliath. So it's a situation that people understand. Then you look at Goliath and you think about this gigantic man, and you look at the fear that the Israelites had for Goliath, and you think it's an impossible situation. And there's many things like that, many facets of life that we come up against that is very similar to facing a giant. And I just want you to understand, the only person that's going to kill a giant is God. Amen. He's the only one that can. And so that's the application tonight of facing giants. So I'm going to look at the preparation of facing giants tonight. And then in the second message, I'd like to look at the participants and delve into the Superman who's called Goliath and the small man who's called David. And then I was looking for another P so that we could have the battle, but I can't figure out one. So it's just the preparation, the participants, and the fight. Sometimes that's just the way it works out, Brother Booster. I did the thesaurus thing looking for a fight, and I can't find one. So this is just going to be how it is, all right? Now, the good thing about this is we get to read this story several times over the next few Sunday nights. I'll only read 11 verses tonight. But here's the story. Here's the setting of the story. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shichon, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shichon and Azek in Ephes Damnon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Usually when you face a giant, there's a valley in between you. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, this would be close to 10 feet tall, way over 9 feet tall. And the tallest basketball player I've ever seen was just over 7 feet tall. As far as I know, I didn't really look it up, but I've seen a few 7 foot something. And so this would be 2 feet taller than the tallest basketball player. That's amazing. And not only that, he's big. And the reason we know he's big is because of all the armor that he has on his person. Verse number 5 tells us that he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Now this was, let me just say this, this was also the job of David when he was the armor bearer. So he would go before, like there was a man that went before Goliath, like he really needed somebody to go before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you the servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look at verse number, I think it's verse 26. That's not it. But anyhow, there's several times in the text they talk about, oh, here it is, verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So several times you'll see this afraid of this man. Now, verse number 12 says, now David. This little obscure shepherd boy, the youngest of the sons of Jesse, been out watching sheep, playing a harp, slinging a sling. Well, maybe he killed a giant. Maybe he killed a bear and a lion, but nobody even knew about that. David is prepared. David is a man who, even though he's a youth, he's prepared for what he's about to face. And here's the message tonight. We need to be prepared because giants are coming. Giants are coming. And you know when they're coming? Verse number one, first word, now. That's when they show up. Lord, help us tonight as we begin this story of the Bible that is just so much impressive and just has God written all over it, to take a young lad like David and bring him to the prominence. And Lord, this is really where people are going to understand this fella is a man of war. He's not just a child. He is a man of God. He is the future king of Israel. He will do greater exploits for the nation of Israel than any other man as far as king. He will widen the territory. He will dismay the enemy. He is not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. He has his faults. He is a man, and we have our faults. Oh, God, help us. But the one thing that we do know, Lord, is he was a man prepared for battle. His heart was turned toward you. You tell us that, God. You told us he was a man after your own heart. So he was prepared for the task at hand. Lord, I pray tonight that we might prepare ourselves even now for those things that we'll face in the future or even now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I believe one of the most famous stories in the Bible is the battle between David and Goliath. Amen. I think it's an awesome story. I think it should be painted in the hallway in the Sunday school room down there. And I think it should be after the head is off. I think it should be when David is carrying that head back. Now, I don't know this for sure, but if he carried the head of Goliath back as he did when he's standing there, don't you think he was a typical boy? Don't you think he brought the head of the bear? Don't you think he brought the head of the lion back to show his mom? That's better than a spider. That's better than a frog. That's better than whatever boys bring to show their mother. You know, hey, look what I caught. Look what I did. Hey, try to beat David. He brought the head of a bear home. He probably gave his mom a bear skin rug. I believe he cut that head of that lion off and brought it home. And because we know that he did that with Goliath. I'm just saying to you, it's one of the most famous stories in the Bible, David and Goliath. It's an impossible situation. And as I mentioned earlier, I do believe it transcends the Bible, because even today we hear the term David versus Goliath. And when we hear that term, it describes the impossible event of the underdog beating that which would seem to be the obvious winner. Now, as an 8-year-old boy, the term David and Goliath came to mean something to me, because I had heard the story of David and Goliath by the time I was 8 years old. But I heard it as an 8-year-old boy. And this term was described when the mighty Baltimore Colts of the NFL were going to play the lowly New York Jets of the upstart AFL. And this was going to be the third Super Bowl that had ever been introduced to America. It was the NFL was the giant established league, and the AFL was the upstart. And for 2 years in a row, Goliath, the Green Bay Packers, by huge margins, had creamed the Kansas City Chiefs and the Oakland Raiders by very large margins. And so there was talk about if the NFL is really going to make it, these two leagues that have merged together, you know, is it going to be like this every year? So in the third Super Bowl, once again, they were talking about David versus Goliath. And the Baltimore Colts, under the leadership of Don Shula and Earl Morrill and Johnny Unitas, and I mean, these guys, they were going to kill the New York Jets. Now, as an eight-year-old boy, I was a fan of Joe Namath. I mean, you know, Cool Joe. He was the cool dude at that time and wore the mink coat, you know, and flashy, and he was in the New York Lights, and he's down there in Miami, and he's sitting out there, and they're like, are you afraid of the Baltimore Colts? After all, they're favored by 18 points. The New York Jets were an 18-point underdog. And I watched this football game at my grandfather's house, and I watched Joe Namath with those bad knees and lanky. But man, you talking about, listen, today, these guys, they drop back about 3 yards, shoot it back. Here's how Joe Namath did it. He went back 15 yards and then threw the ball 45 yards, hitting Don Maynard on every line drive they were, and the impossible happened. The New York Jets beat the mighty Baltimore Colts 16-7. Webb Eubank was the coach of the Jets, and I believe he was more surprised than anybody else. But do you know what they said in the headline in the papers the next day? David defeats Goliath. That was many of the headlines across America on that. And then, of course, the AFL, they finally made their mark, blah, 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 blah. And as I mentioned earlier, if you look up the word giant in a thesaurus, you'll find the word Goliath. Now, this battle that's going to take place, and again, this message I wrote is so long that I had to kind of cut it off and say, well, let's just deal with the participants and look at David and look at Goliath and look at the difference and what they represented and all that kind of stuff, and we'll do that in a couple of weeks. But here's what I want you to understand about this battle. Remember the last message that Saul is all messed up because the Spirit of the Lord has moved away from him. His behavior is strange. Can I say that over the years, I've pastored over 30 years, and I've noticed something that when people get away from the Lord, when people go away from their moorings that are fundamental, the know to do what is right, they know what the Word of God says, they've been taught what the Word of God says, they know it, and they begin to drift away, and they begin to think all of a sudden they know better than God, or they can do their own thing. It never works out, folks. It never has worked out. I've been in this long enough. I've seen a lot of people come and go, and I hate it every time somebody moves away from God. I hate it every time somebody backslides. I hate it every time somebody gets out of church. I hate it every time somebody does something that is totally diametrically opposed to the Word of God. I don't like it. Because I know it's never going to turn out good. But I've noticed that all of a sudden, people who get away from the Lord, people who get out of church, people who are not reading their Bible, people who don't have a personal relationship with God on a daily basis, people who are not developing the relationship with the God of this universe, all of a sudden start acting weird and strange and go out of bounds. And the next thing you're scratching your head and you're like, what is that all about? What in the world were they thinking? Well, the same thing of Saul. Saul had one of the greatest prophets that was his asset, Samuel. And now Saul does not consult Samuel any longer. In fact, Saul will never consult Samuel until Samuel's already dead and he goes to the witch of Endor and tries to get some kind of counsel from Saul. How ridiculous is that? That's weird behavior right there. So we see that David is brought into the courtroom of Saul. And David is there to play the harp. He is to play the harp when the evil spirit comes upon Saul and his behavior becomes out of bounds, not normal. And David helps to play. And you know what? You know what God is doing? God is bringing David to the place where he can see what it's like to live where the king is and what it's like to live in the court of the king. You know, after all, he's going to be the king one day. He's going to be brought to this place of leadership. And so is this story, this battle that's going to take place, is going to accomplish much for David's future as the king of Israel. Now, unfortunately, when David kills Goliath, and he will kill Goliath, when David kills Goliath, when God helps David to overcome the giant, you would think that this would be the greatest thing in the life of Israel, but Saul hated it because it made Saul look bad. But it made David, it elevated David in the eyes of the people. It came to the place where this, after David kills Goliath, it's going to be that David hath killed his thousands and Saul, or Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed 10,000. That all started with the battle of Goliath. It'll show the people that David is literally a man of war. He is not just some little shepherd boy on the hills of Bethlehem. It shows us even now. Here's the message I want to preach tonight. It shows us even now, if we prepare our heart and our talents for God, then God will provide the place for us to use our heart and talents for God, for His honor and for His glory. Now, when David comes on the scene and Goliath comes out and curses God, you're going to find out that David is not looking for his glory. He really is not. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Then he said this, is there not a cause? Where are my brothers in this? Surely someone will stand up to this, the absurdity of this uncircumcised Philistine. David was not looking for his glory. He was looking for God's glory. But David was prepared for this time. And my friend, I want you to understand tonight, we must prepare our hearts and we must prepare our talents and we must prepare whatever God has given us, because the circumstances, God will provide the circumstances and God will provide the appointments. Our concern should be prepared when He provides the providence, because the providence of God is real. And God can put us where He wants to, when He wants to, how He wants to. But it's just like anybody preparing for the ministry. When you're preparing for the ministry, whether it's a Bible institute or a Bible college or whatever it might be, the job for preparing the ministry is to preparing the person. God will always prepare the place. God will do that. And the spiritual lessons that can be learned from this story, and it is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, are numerous. There's so many things that you can look at this tonight, and I'll look at some of them. But I want us to look at the circumstances that surround the story tonight. The Christian life has life experiences of giants. If you've never faced a giant, you will face a giant sooner, later, or as the text says now. You may be in one right now. If a person is unsaved, that is a giant only God can conquer. I cannot conquer the giant of salvation for you. But I will tell you, there is a duel. There is a battle for the soul of an individual. God loves and God draws, but the giant of unbelief is real. And people and the devil will try to do everything he can to blind the minds of them who believe not, lest the glorious gospel should shine and a person should be saved. That's a giant. My salvation personally was a battle. God won, and I praise God for that. But it's a battle. It's a battle for the soul. Sickness, like cancer, is a giant in people's lives. COVID has been a giant in the life of our nation, in the life of the world. And it is still wreaking havoc in many ways. But God is bigger than COVID. Sickness of all kinds are giants in people's lives. They look like a Goliath. When somebody declares something, you're just like, oh my. That is bigger than me, but it's not bigger than God. Goliath was bigger than David. Goliath was bigger than anybody in the army of Israel. Goliath was looked on as bigger than the whole army of Israel. But Goliath was not bigger than God. And the bigger they are, the harder they fall. God can do it. As you face the giant, as an average person, the intimidation and the dismay of the situation before you is real. And don't let anybody tell you it's not real. It is real. And don't let somebody say, oh, brother. No, listen, it is real. Giants are very, very real. And they can cause all kinds of emotional, physical problems in our life. But we must remember that God is still bigger than the giant that we face. David did not fight in his strength and in his power, but you will see the declaration. He went in the power of God. Sin is a giant. It's a great giant. Wayward children are giants. Marriages on the rocks are giants. And sin can be such a giant that many people think that they're never going to get victory over the giant. Well, brother, this story tells us otherwise. That's not true. Israel was afraid. Israel was dismayed. In verse 11, it says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. In verse number 24, it says, Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him. And they were sore afraid. You know what they did? They did what Megan did when she was at St. Jude's Hospital. I'm going to tell you what she did. Those doctors and nurses would come in that room, and she had been poked and prodded. I'm talking about you, girl. And you know what she'd do? She's laying there in the bed, and a nurse would walk in. She'd have these covers like this, and she'd go. Like, they can't see me now. Did you do that? Yeah. You know, that's what Israel did. They ran in their tents when they saw, they put the covers over their head. When I was in the hospital this week, I thought, I think I'll do that. When they come in, I want to put the covers over my head. I told them this, I'll tell you one thing. If you want some rest, don't go in the hospital. Look at verse number 26. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away, look at this, the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 29, is there not a cause? David wasn't looking for glory. His brothers accused him of, it was almost like they said, won't you just go back and take care of those sheep? And David is like, take care of sheep. Why don't somebody take care of this giant? David did not let the giant overwhelm him. Now let me just say maybe three things tonight. Maybe three things. Maybe four. Maybe three. There's always a giant. There's always a giant. In verse number one, the Bible says, now the armies of the Philistines gathered themselves together to battle. Giants come in many forms, but they're always big. They're always daunting. They're always overwhelming. They're quick sometimes and unexpectedly. And again, I hate to be the illustration, but I came to men's prayer meeting on Saturday night, and we had a good men's prayer at 7:30. And by 2:30 in the morning, I'm like, what in the world is going on? And I became violently sick. And then I could not keep anything down and did not realize how dehydrated I was. But by Monday afternoon, I was to the place where I was almost like passing out with, I couldn't keep anything down. I did not realize I was as sick as I was. My doctor said you should go to urgent care. So I went to urgent care. But urgent care sent me to the emergency room. I didn't want to go to the emergency room. I even told him. I protested. I don't want to go to the emergency room. Because I know what that means. That means that I'm going to be over there for the rest of my life. I may never get out. And that's just to see the doctor. Anyhow, through a series of events, they came in and said, this is exactly the surgeon who came. Because one doctor goes, I'm turning you over to a surgeon. I said, a surgeon? What? I got the stomach flu. Oh, no, you got more than the stomach flu. You're dehydrated. Your kidneys are in distress. You've got an obstruction. You got this and you got that. I'm just telling you. Turn just like that. I was just at men's prayer meeting. I had my message ready for Sunday morning. This was the message I was supposed to preach Sunday night. It turns just like that, does it? You have a little something, a little thing, got an ulcer, you go to the doctor. So, and oh, by the way, when you go to the hospital, they don't let anybody be with you. They make your wife leave. Leave you there all by yourself. And then you got things running through your mind. Oh my, you got an obstruction. Do I have a tumor? Do I have this? Do I have that? Blah, blah, blah. Blah, 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 blah. They won't let you sleep. But the problem is it happens so quickly. But that's the way life is. 1 year ago today, we were not even in church. And one day we're told, let's all stay home for 14 days to cure the curve. And 1 year later, we're still going 14 days more, 14 days more. You know how many 14-day quarantines I was in? Everybody's scared. Everybody's dismayed. Listen, I will be honest with you as honest I can. I wasn't scared. I was scared for people who were scared. Because people are afraid of giants. I don't like giants. I don't like circumstances that you're out of your control. But my friend, once you enter into a circumstance that's beyond your control, there's only one person that is in control. And that's God. And the Israelites were not in control of their situation. Saul was not in control of the situation. Saul is half crazy by now. The man is a lunatic. He's doing all kinds of weird things. Why? Because he doesn't know what it's like to obey God. But here's a little shepherd boy just hanging out, and his dad comes to him and said, "Hey, son, I want you to take some victuals to the boys. See how the battle's going. Take some cheese and some bologna and some stuff, and take it out there." And David shows up, and you know what the giant was? Now. And there's always a giant. This is not a good time for Saul, because in the last message we saw Saul and the Spirit of God left him and his behavior had become strange. At this point, Saul is alienated from Samuel the prophet, who should have been his asset, but without God he didn't even consult Samuel. You know what? When that giant came out, Saul should have said, "Send for Samuel. Send for Samuel." Because remember earlier when Samuel was on the scene? Samuel made sacrifice. Samuel prayed. And what happened? God thundered a thunder. Here's the words. And the Philistines were dismayed. I believe I'm pretty close to exact words like that. Now there is no Samuel. And David comes on the scene. And David's got to be the hero. It's possible that the Philistines knew or had heard of Saul's condition. I don't know, you know. Because kind of people, the world leaders, kind of enemy, kind of hears when people are kind of weird, strange. Can't put two sentences together. You know what I'm saying? The devil attacks people when they are weak. The devil attacks people when they're away from God. When you're out of church or your Bible reading's not where it should be, your prayer life is weak, that's when the devil attacks. It's always amazing when somebody goes through something and you go, "Well, have you been reading your Bible?" "Well, I've noticed that you hadn't been at church. How's your prayer life?" "Well, those things don't matter, preacher. I've got trouble. I've got issues." Well, maybe this is why you have issues. I'm afraid we give the devil way too many opportunities. We can slack off in our dedication, our faithfulness. The joy of the Lord wanes. And we find the now coming at us in the form of a giant. So either there's a giant that's in your life or he's lurking in the shadows, ready to pounce. And the Philistines are the adversaries. These Philistines, buddy, they are a thorn in the flesh to Israel. They had brought a great defeat when Eli died and the ark was taken. But you know, if you go back and you look at ever since Eli died and the ark was taken and God put the whammy, he put the kibosh on the Philistines because they had the ark. Finally, they put it on a cart and said, "We got to get this thing out of here." Ended up, I believe, in Beth Shemesh. And ever since that time, Samuel the prophet had been on the scene and Saul had come up and was doing good. And the victories were normally on the side of the Israelites. 1 Samuel 7, Samuel was involved in advising Saul. He prayed, God gave the victory. In fact, let me just remind you this. 1 Samuel 7. This ain't too many far back. 1 Samuel 7, in verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And Samuel took a sucking lamb, offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethcar." So in 1 Samuel 14 under Jonathan, Israel defeats the Philistines. But here's the deal. The enemies or the giants, they always come back. Now, I don't know exactly how this all took place, but somebody got word to the commander of the Philistines, "Hey, have you seen this dude over in Gath named Goliath?" "No." "Well, you need to go over there. You need to do a recruiting trip over there to Gath." And they go over there, and this was where the giants of Anak had come from. And there was a fella that was 10 feet tall. And I don't know if, you know, I don't know how many battles Goliath had been in. I don't know how many wars he had been in. But we have never seen him up until 1 Samuel 17. For all I know, he's like the guy that just because he's tall, they put him on the basketball team. Well, just putting you on the basketball team because you're tall don't always work. I've seen little guys like 5'6". Remember Muggsy Bogues? What was that guy? Guy was 5'6". He could go under Ralph Sampson's legs. He's there. Flip it around. Gotta have a little something if you're gonna play basketball. Not that I watch basketball anymore, but back in the good old days when Larry Bird and Michael Jordan were in those days, I watched basketball, but not anymore. I wouldn't watch a basketball game today if you paid me. But anyhow, this is a different story. Sorry. I'm sorry. Squirrel. But they go over there and do a recruiting trip. And now Goliath, all he has to do is show up, curse God, and they pull the covers over their head. Sin is a giant, I said earlier. You know, temptation can be defeated as you overcome trials. But unless you kill temptation, it'll always come back. When it comes back, sometimes it comes back in the form of Goliath. And the Philistines kept coming back. Now they got a formidable foe, and his name is Goliath, and he's big. And you know where the attack is? Look at verse number 3, in the valley. In the valley. You know what? Temptation, sin, a giant, it can put you in the valley, and it can put you there quickly. But let me just say, we're to fight the battles in the valley, but we're to live on the hill. Two armies on the hillside with a valley in between them. The hills would act as a bleacher. You know why? This is so amazing. I've been to the Valley of Elah, and you can see both sides. You can see I can just set the scene. I mean, here's two armies, one on that hill, one on this hill, but you got to get down this hill to the valley to fight the battle, and Goliath's going to come down. He's going to curse David and say, who's this little chihuahua? Like a big Rottweiler or big old dog and a little chihuahua. Them little chihuahuas, man, bow up. Rottweiler, one bite. Chihuahua ain't got enough sense to get out of the rain if he tried to fight a Rottweiler or a pit bull or whatever it might be. You know why God made a valley? Because everybody's going to see what happens. Everybody's going to see what God can do. God's the only one that can kill a giant. At the end of the contest, not only does Israel see what God did with David, but guess what? The Philistines see it. From this day forward, after this battle, I know it's going to take us several weeks to kill this fella. But once he's dead, the Philistines are afraid of David for the rest of David's life. And you know what? I like David even when he's an old man. Don't mess with an old man. Don't mess with them. They have experience. They've been in the fight. I mean, listen, Absalom, the Adonis, on the front cover of GQ magazine, everybody loves Absalom. David's an older man by now. And you know what? You know what some of the advisors say? Hey, don't mess with David. This ain't his first rodeo. And guess who won? David. Guy should have got a haircut. He's hanging in a tree. Joab kills him. David was brokenhearted. Joab had to shake David back to his senses. Hey, don't you see all these people that have come to battle with you? Absalom was the one that rebelled. Absalom was the one that rebelled against the kingdom. Absalom was the one that tried to kill you. Absalom was the one that defied your household. David, wake up. Now, unfortunately, part of this was the payment of what David had done before. But the Philistines are going to see David. And from this day forward, as we go through the story of David, you'll see the Philistines. And you'll say, if you name the word David, they're like, okay, well, wait a minute. They earn the respect of David. You know what's going on here? God is arranging the meeting. And here's what I'm trying to get us to understand. Doesn't matter what your age is here tonight, be prepared to serve when God calls. Amen. The time is now, the place is the valley, and all we need now is contestants. And it's going to be Superman against a small man. And it doesn't matter what your size is. It's the size of your heart that God is looking for. So I'm asking you tonight, will you prepare yourself for the giants that you will face? God help us tonight that our heart would be turned toward God. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.